So do you remember a time ever that you've gone through where you took a new job and you had to go through a new training program, like a very official training program to be able to do this job to its fullest? So I was thinking about nurses. Nurses have to go to class for a long time. They have to read a bunch of books, memorize a lot of facts, pass a bunch of tests. Then they have to follow other experienced nurses around the hospital for months, practice giving shots in probably their peers' arms. And then, however, one day, the training is over. They are no longer following, they are no longer watching, but it's their turn to put that needle inside an arm and draw blood for the first time. And I think I am patient zero frequently as they search for the vein and leave a giant bruise. Maybe you've been there. I remember for me becoming a pastor, becoming a preacher, I sign up to go to seminary for a Master of Divinity. It's a 5-year program. I interned at multiple different churches. I signed up to be the Bible study teacher at a retirement community every single Monday. And they didn't go anywhere on Memorial Day or Labor Day or the 4th of July. So I was there for all the holidays. And it gave me a whole bunch of practice in preparing messages and speaking to people and teaching. But then there was that first time where a pastor looked at me and said, "Ryan, I'm out of town this weekend. I want you to preach." And all of a sudden, all the training, all the learning, all the practicing stops being just practice. And I have real adults who have heard the word of God and are less gracious than the sweet old ladies who, no matter what I said, they're like, "Oh, thanks for coming, honey." Right? You guys understand, but there's a point where we've got to take the training wheels off. And this is the process of how all of us develop new skills. We're trained, taught, and shown how to do the job, and then after we watch and we learn and we practice in controlled settings, then we have to go and we have to do. We can't watch forever. At some point, you must go and do it by yourself. The whole point of being trained is so that your employer can release you to go do the work. And the same principle applies to our Christian life, to our Christian journey. Jesus doesn't want you following him for your entire life and learning from him, watching him, going through Bible studies, coming to church, hearing sermons, to consistently just sit and receive only. He doesn't want you to never take a step out to go and tell others, teach others, and serve others. The whole point of being discipled by Jesus through his church is so that you can join him as a part of his team and go out and work and serve and share and tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember from last week, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Once you have followed Jesus for a while, it is time for you to recognize his desire is for you to become part of the workforce, part of his kingdom citizens who go out and share the good news with others. That's what this whole series has been about. Rise Up has been on the screen to kick off every message for 4 weeks in a row now. And this Rise Up is a challenge to step out of the routine of simply quietly following Jesus to working alongside of him by bringing God's hope to the community all around us. That's what this flow has been we've been going through. Jesus actually, in training his disciples, if you're reading through the book of Luke, you see the progression that I've preached through for the last 3 weeks. So 2 weeks ago, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus makes a call to the crowd to become followers. He says, "Hey, it's time for you to stop just following from afar, and it's time for you to take a step of discipleship and truly come behind me and learn from me." In Luke 9, verse 23, it says, "Then he said to them all," he was saying this to the crowd, "whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Essentially, Jesus was saying, look, some of you need to decide. You need to choose. Are you in or are you out? Choose to follow me. And a short time later, and just a few verses down the page, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples to look out and see the crowd the way he did, as a harvest field that was full of potential. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2 through 3, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." He knew that for his message to reach the corners of the world, he was going to need help. He knew that he wasn't going to be walking this earth for 2,000 years himself. He had a ministry duration. He knew what his timeline was. And for that mission to continue, he needed to pass the baton to others who had been following him and were willing to take the baton and move forward with his message, carrying his mission. And then as we continue in that passage, it says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Go!" I love it ends with go. Now, we see first he says, ask the Lord of the harvest. So first he says, stop and pray. So that's what we talked about in last week's message, right? Jesus is saying, come follow me, then pray to the God of the harvest. But eventually we get to this last step. It's a simple one. I love it though. I'm a person of action. Jesus says, go. There is a time where you need to get up out of the pews, out of your daily devotional reading in your comfortable chair with your coffee next to you, and you need to be willing to go. If you haven't already, you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. So we're going to be looking at the lengthy passage that occurs after Jesus says go. Now, if you read all of Luke 10, you'll notice that it begins a lot like what we read last week. But last week, we were actually in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's because Luke and Matthew both have this same passage about the harvest field. Matthew has a few more details that I wanted us to dig into. So I jumped from Luke into Matthew for last week, and now I'm back into Luke. But this is the whole train of thought of how Jesus has been training and developing his disciples. It's basically moving through the stages of follow, pray, and now go. And before we start, I need to preface this text by noting that it does give a very specific strategy that Jesus wanted his disciples to follow as they went from city to city. It's not the type of thing that we can read it and be like, oh, this is our evangelism strategy. Pack up, walk over to Albia, don't bring a bag with you, and start knocking on doors asking for people to let you stay with them. Like, we understand that's a cultural context, but there are principles that we can pull out of this teaching, and that is what we are going to do today. So let's begin. Let's continue reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 3. He says, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Nothing like kicking off your pep talk with a little honesty, right? This kicks off. "I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." The first principle we have to understand is that the mission God is giving us is dangerous. It's not easy. Going and telling people about Jesus and being like, I have hope, you need hope. We expect them to be like, thank you, I am so excited about this. And some people respond that way, and that is awesome. I love those moments. Other people are going to say, yeah, holy roller, take that message. I don't need to hear it. I'm fine on my own. You are going to be rejected. Some people are mean and demeaning. It's going to happen. And it's okay. Jesus warned the 72 before he sent them out. And it's a warning that we can take for ourselves. It is hard to do the work that Jesus calls us to. Not only just doing evangelism, but trying to serve God and love him is hard. Michelle and I got into foster care many moons ago. And we were like, yes, we are going to love these kids with the love of God, and we are going to bring the hope to them, and they're going to be so grateful to us. They are not. They're going to throw their plate of food across the room at you. They're going to tell you they hate you. They're going to make your life miserable. It's part and parcel of serving Jesus and loving him. Like, we're called to do it, but it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, it's going to be safe, and you're just going to feel warm fuzzies the whole time. Sometimes it's incredibly difficult. We are like lambs among wolves, but we have a good shepherd who will lead us through it. We don't need to fight back. We don't need to have a power struggle with these people who reject our claims. We simply say, okay, I trust my shepherd's going to lead me and protect me through this, and I'm moving on. Next verse, verse 4. Jesus says, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. This is a strange instruction, but what Jesus is getting at here is that this mission needs to be your priority. If you didn't worry about your own life or your own retirement account or what people thought of you, and you truly made sharing the hope of Jesus your priority in all of life, it was the number one priority, you would probably live differently than you do today, wouldn't you? I know I would, right? We have all these other things in our lives that become our focus and our priority. And we're going out trying to share Jesus, but we're encumbered by all these bags that we're carrying with us called life. Jesus is telling the 72, hey guys, travel light. You don't need to take your baggage with you. Trust that I'm going to be the one who provides. You do what I'm asking you to do, and that is to go. The priority of our lives doesn't need to be our lives and our comfort. We pray, Jesus, we'd love to be blessed, but the priority of our lives needs to be the mission that Jesus has called us to be sharers of his hope, of the good news of the gospel, of serving others, of meeting needs. We're going to jump here to verse 7 now. It says, when you enter a house, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. I read this and I imagine, have you ever been in somebody's house that was so fancy and formal and clean that you actually felt a little bit uncomfortable in the house? Like, I've been in homes where it's like, do I take my shoes off? Do you have like little footies because my socks might be too dirty to be in this house? Or maybe you've been in a house that is the opposite. And it's like, okay, so the beer cans are in the corner over there, and I just watched something skirmish from there to there. I'm not sure if that was a cockroach or something else. And you feel very uncomfortable being in that house. The 72 are given these instructions. Look, when you find a house and somebody offers you hospitality and invites you in, do not judge them. Accept the hospitality without judgment. Don't worry about if it's too fancy. Don't worry about if it's too dirty. Don't worry about if they're going to be drinking a beer in front of you and you're like, you shouldn't be drinking. That's the least of your concerns. If they haven't chosen to accept Jesus yet, you can't hold them to a Jesus standard. I have conversations frequently in ministry with people who curse like sailors. And I'm not there to be like, you know I'm a pastor, watch your mouth. Like, because what that does is it puts up a barrier. I'm accepting the fact that they're trusting me to have the conversation with me. They're sharing part of their life with me. And the fact that their language isn't how you or I maybe speak is secondary. I'm not going to judge them for their language at that point. I'm going to be grateful that they are trusting me and sharing their story with me. And we'll worry about these secondary things later after they've decided to walk with Jesus. Does that make sense? So often in our evangelism, we look and we're like, oh, they're too dirty, they drink, they swear, they're liberal, they're conservative, they're this, they're that, and we create these barriers. And he's like, look, if they're willing to have the conversation with you, then just stay in the house. Stay in the conversation and don't let these other things cause you to leave. I think that's a great principle for us. All of those trappings are secondary. The most important thing is that we share life with them and we tell them about Jesus and what they need to hear. Moving to verse 9, he says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So what we see is that Jesus is saying, meet the physical needs as well as the spiritual needs. The disciples Jesus sent out dealt with the immediate needs that people had. Some of them were sick. Some of them were possessed by demons. They had cares and concerns that were very tangible and in the front of what they were thinking about. So if the disciples just came and said, hey, I've got news for you so that when you die, you can go to heaven, they'd be like, I don't really care about that right now. I have this pressing need that my life is a disaster because of. And so Jesus is giving them, by the power of the Spirit, he's saying, heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a both and situation here. As Baptists, we are really good at making the gospel message of Jesus primary. And we're known for telling people about Jesus, and we should be proud of that. But we also are known for putting our noses up at more of the mainline churches that have gone to the social gospel, who are really, really good at meeting the physical needs of people, of serving the poor, of helping the homeless, of doing food pantry things. Often those are your more mainline churches. And to a fault, often they do that without ever telling anybody about Jesus. But we can have a tendency to tell people about Jesus, and we see that they have physical needs, but we don't meet the need. Jesus is saying, you need to do both. You need to find balance. For this message to be truly hope-filled, it needs to meet their needs today, and it needs to meet their needs tomorrow for all of eternity. Don't serve them and never say anything about the good news of Jesus, but don't only tell them about Jesus without helping if you see a need. Find the balance. That's what we are called to do. As a church, we are always going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have forgiveness of sin, we can be cleansed, we can be seen as righteous, not by our own works, lest anybody should boast, but solely by the grace of Jesus Christ. And we need to be a church that's willing to tangibly meet others' needs in the moment. In verse 10, he says, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. This is a good reminder. Not all of what we say is going to be accepted. Not all people are going to accept our message. Now, so what we need to understand, don't feel bad if you are rejected. Also, I think it would be rude if in front of them you're like, all right, but I'm leaving you alone and I'm never telling you again. Okay, let's find a little bit of balance there. It gives us permission, though, to say, you know what, in this moment, you're not ready to receive what I have to say. And Jesus isn't saying, press in more. And every single time you encounter your grandchild, tell them about Jesus and that they have to get saved. There is a point where you need to maybe back off. They're not ready to receive it. But what I'm not saying here is that we have permission to stop praying for them. Right? Last week we talked about praying for these people. Maybe it's time to give them space. They're not ready to receive it, but it doesn't mean that you have to stop praying for them. It just means right now they're not ready to receive it. That happens. It's okay. This whole spiritual journey, it's not your job to save anybody. The Bible does not say that you are the author of salvation, right? The Bible tells us Jesus is the author and perfecter of salvation. So we're going to trust him with all those results. We're going to step back and we're just going to pray for that person for a while. And maybe say, Holy Spirit, when is the next time that I should bring it up? Rather than just being pushing on somebody, even if they have already kindly or not so kindly said no. And then if we jump down to verse 17 and 18, as this story concludes, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Serving Jesus is a spiritual battle. As we read in this passage, it's such a visual reminder that everything you are doing when you're serving other people, when you're sharing the good news of Jesus, you are doing things that damage and hurt Satan. He's not a fan of it. Every time you bring freedom to somebody that Satan has had enslaved by their sin, he's upset. He's angry. But you're winning in the power of Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely incredible. We have to understand we are part of that battle. So there's going to be challenges. There's going to be pushback. But on the flip side, when one person says yes to Jesus, all the angels in heaven applaud and dance and sing and shout. Because it's such a significant thing in the throne room of heaven. And we get to be a part of that while we have breath on this earth. So we need to recognize we have this invitation to join the spiritual battle. We don't need to worry about saving people. Jesus is the one who saves and he will. We simply have to be hardened and firm and resolute and willing to go. So just like we recognize that this instruction isn't specifically for how we have to follow Jesus today, some might argue actually that this entire teaching was only for the 72 whom Jesus sent out and would say, this isn't really for the church. We're not called to go out. This was only Jesus telling this small group of people to go prepare the towns before he was going to go teach to them. But I think if we shrink this down to just that small group of people, we miss the point of Jesus' entire mission. Jesus said this about himself in Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus' words, for the Son of Man, talking about himself, came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' entire mission and what his training for all of his followers to do was to go out and find the lost and try to help save them. The Greek word there for seek is zeteo. It means to try to learn the location of something, often by movement from place to place. That's why Jesus is saying, you need to go out. If you're going to seek, if you are going to find, if I'm going to be the Son of Man who came to seek and to save, then I'm not going to be a guy who just sits in my hometown of Nazareth and waits for people to come to me. I'm not going to just go to the synagogue in Jerusalem and teach and wait for everybody to come to me. Jesus flipped that model on its head, and he became the God who goes out and he seeks and he finds and he goes from place to place and he sends us from home to home and business to business and community to community. And through all of us, we touch so many aspects and facets of Lucas County and beyond. But that only happens when we go, when we follow Jesus' teaching, when we understand he's a God who seeks and saves the lost. So that's why Jesus again then tells his followers to go right before he ascends into heaven. This is his pattern. This is what he is teaching and training us to do. In Matthew chapter 28, we have Jesus' final words before he floats up into the sky in front of his disciples' eyes. These were his final words to them. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus challenges each of us to take what we have learned, our training, our watching, our listening, and to put it into practice. He tells us to go serve and to tell and to minister and train and lead others in the way of Jesus. We can't continue sitting in the pew receiving. At a certain point, the training time is over. The training wheels are coming off, and all of us need to find a way to go. And that can look a million different ways. It's not just necessarily about evangelism. This message isn't to tell all of you, you have to go tell somebody about Jesus today. That's the assignment he gave to the 72, and it might be that. But I think there's also so much wider a way that we can serve Jesus and the people around us. Be active in your neighborhood. Know your neighbor's names. Stop by and talk to people when the weather's warm outside and it's not an inconvenience for them to keep the door open. Be the person that your neighbors think of when they have something come up and they're like, oh man, I need a ride somewhere and my battery died. Be the person that they're like, I bet my neighbor so-and-so would come over and help me. Like, be kind and invested in sharing your life with them, meeting the physical needs, because that opens doors for spiritual conversations. Also, look for the overlooked. When you maybe go and visit your mom in the nursing home, recognize there's a whole bunch of other elderly people in that nursing home who may have nobody visiting them. What if you spent 20 minutes more and you visited with a few more others as you walked down that hallway and you just expressed love and kindness to those in the nursing home? Maybe you want to make a point to talk to the person that you see everyone else ignores. You want to show kindness to those in society who are set aside. They're strange, they're different. They smell different. They are really hard to talk to because they talk nonstop. They don't know social cues. So everybody just kind of passes by those people. What if you said, you know what? That's who I'm going to invest in. That's who I want to love. Find ways to serve others in the community, meeting people's tangible needs when you see them. While serving those needs, you're a light for Jesus Christ. People are going to wonder, why are you not selfish like everybody else, but you're always making yourself available? Because I love Jesus, and he cares about you. You can just drop a line like that, and then you'll see. Maybe they'll receive it, and they'll want to have a conversation, or maybe they'll get really uncomfortable and want to walk away from it. But your actions open doors, and that's what Jesus is calling us to. Of course, serving Jesus also includes volunteering and leading ministries at the church. Part of discipling at the church is we have lots of ministries to train and help people to grow. And we need more of you helping serve in those ministries so that we can train more. And that when new people come in, they can learn in Bible studies and bring their kids to kids ministry so that we have more people learning and growing and then able to step up and to lead and take over ministries and to serve others in various ministries. In all these ways, you're taking what you've learned and by following Jesus and you're going out and putting it into practice. This world, like we've already talked about previous weeks, lacks so much hope. It is so hungry for love and joy and peace. And that is only found through relationship with Jesus. Ultimately, there's a lot of things that people think, if only I had this, then I'd be happy. All of it eventually fails. Being right with God, that's the only thing that makes a difference for eternity. And so we know the way to God, and we know that the key, the path to Jesus is through forgiveness and mercy in following him, accepting the good gift that he offers. And so we need to rise up out of our comfort zones and share that hope with those around us who need to hear it. And they can't hear it if you're not willing to courageously take that step. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15 has this very famous passage. Paul writes, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, 'How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news.'" I want all of us to have beautiful feet. Super weird thing to say, but it's scripture. I want us to have feet that are willing to go into hard places, to be consistent, to be persistent. When we're rejected, to not fight back and become a wolf against a wolf, but to say, "I'm still a sheep, and I've got a shepherd who's going to take care of this, but I'll pray for you." And to keep praying, and to continue sticking it out, saying, "Jesus, I care so much about this person. I want you to seek and save this lost person." How many of you have been praying for somebody this week, like the challenge from last week? That is awesome. All those hands, those are people that we as a church are praying for, that they find Jesus. Imagine where we could be 70 days from now if all of those folks choose to follow Jesus, because we have been willing to rise up and to speak out and to be hope and share good news. That's what we're called to do. We need to not feel weird about it. We need to not be intimidated. We need to recognize they will never hear if these feet never go. And so it's time for us to go. It's time for us to share. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?